time. I've always enjoyed her teachings, and when she's in class, I've been in a couple of her classes, and I enjoy it very much. So give a round of applause for Miss Dee Isham. We thank you.
Do you have a mic?
Turning my mic on. I'm turning me on.
You're on.
I'm on. Okay. So I heard Linda speak about swimming upstream like salmon, but when I look out at this crowd, I see what? Now I've lost the name of the fish. Sardines. It's like sardines. You don't look like sardines, but it looks like you feel like sardines. So, I'm to make an announcement, and of course I do everything Linda tells me. I mean, I obey her without reason. Your handouts. Everybody got a handout? Anybody didn't get a handout? Okay. So here's the thing. Paper costs money. Put your name on it. If you lose it, they'll put it in the office, and your name will be on it. But keep it with you and bring it every week. You can't keep getting new. Obviously, I mean, we practically ran out of the printing. So those are yours to keep. You can, if you like to take notes, that's great. I have given you room for notes. If you don't care, I don't care either. So, how many of you, it sounded like everybody, yes? She's coming. We'll get anybody else raise their hand that doesn't have one. Everybody's got one. Okay, good. Speak now. Okay. Anyway, I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, it's really important for us to understand that that this is a great place to be. How many of you are excited to be back at WOW today? Now, the next question is, how many of you are excited about hearing me talk about sin for 8 weeks? Because that's what we're going to do. But I'm going to do it in a way that God's amazing love will shine through, hopefully. So the first thing I'm going to do, if you will give me just a second, is I want to get you to your second hour on time. So I'm going to set my timer. An hour and 30 minutes, does that mean I get to? No, that doesn't mean. Get that down, come on. Zero, okay. Start, okay. That'll keep me honest. So, as in case you haven't figured out, today's the title of this session is The Seven Deadly Sins and Freedom in Christ. And so I want to start by opening in prayer. Good morning, Father God. Well, here we are, ready to dive into your word. We come into your holy presence and we know that we are loved beyond measure. But if we say we have no sin, we're not being honest with ourselves. So therefore, by your Holy Spirit, convict us, but also comfort us so that we can live the victorious life that you meant for us to have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be confronting what has been labeled the seven deadly sins. Then we're going to look at God's remedy, where I'm not going to leave you with just the law. We're going to do law and gospel. And I'm going to give you scriptural remedies for those sins. And just remember, if you feel like my finger's pointing at you, you see how many are pointing back at me? I have test-driven every one of these sins. So I can speak to this. So we're going to look at them, then we're going to look at the remedy every week because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has paid for all of them. There will be many examples of how we as individuals and as a society tolerate these sins. They are called deadly because they do wreak havoc on our lives and on the lives of others. When it comes to sin, there is good news. Can you believe that? Good news with sin? There's good news and bad news. And we're going to start with the bad news first. So I'm going to start with this by giving you a little piece of information about the picture up on the screen. It is an ivory panel, one of the earliest found in all of Christian history. For about 300 years after Christ died and was risen, he was not depicted in art on the cross. They were still crucifying people. It was a vile, devastating thing, and they didn't want to be, they didn't want to spend any time thinking about the cross. But about 325 AD, they started doing depictions. And like I said, this is one of, it's a small ivory panel. And you see Christ on the cross. He is on your right side. He is on your right side. Probably Mary is with him. A soldier that pierced his side. And here's what I want you to think about. A lot of the people that were living at that time, that were now followers of Christ, they were illiterate, especially the women. Okay, so they had to look at a piece of art, which I love because I love the way that it tells a story, and be able to understand what that piece of art was saying literally. So you see Christ on the cross, but hey, who's that guy on the left side? Who is it? How do you know it's Judas? Because he's hanging and he has an attribute. Can you see down in the lower side the money pouch? That's his attribute. If you see a man hanging, it's just a man hanging. But if you see a man hanging with the money, you know it's Judas. And so when they looked at it, I don't want to call any of you illiterate, but but how many of you know how to read a painting? And we've kind of lost that, but now we're back in that new age of visual. We are visual learners again. And so what this says, and what they understood it to say, was Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Cool, right? So that's how we looked at it. And I wanted to start with that because that's exactly where we need to start. Am I doing something wrong? I'm feeling a little feedback there. Okay, so the good news... Here's the good news. Good news is that God always has a solution. In Romans 6:10 through 11, it says the death that Christ died, he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. And in the same way, we are to count ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. So how do we do that? By living in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. So, easy peasy, right? We can just all go home now. We know how to do that. Okay. Well, maybe we need to think a little more about that. So, here's the deal. These are the seven deadly sins. You're ahead of me. Okay. Let's say them together. Right. Envy, wrath, gluttony, greed, lust, and sloth. So, here are the seven deadly sins, and we're going to dig into them. And first, I want to give you a little historical background as to these top seven and how they came to be. About 375 AD, a monk named, and I'm going to have to look at this and try to pronounce it, Evagrius Ponticus. He wrote a letter describing eight tempting thoughts or demons. The eighth one was sadness, but in 590 AD, Pope Gregory revised them to just seven, took out the sadness one, and in the 13th century, the great theologian and philosopher, I think a lot of you have heard of him, maybe not, Thomas Aquinas, he went on to define the seven deadly sins. And although they're not listed in your Bible, you can't say, okay, here they are. They're all seven listed in your Bible together as a collection. God's word deals with each and every one of them multiple times throughout the Old and the New Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs. So you will see these by themselves listed as a sin, or you will see them with other sins that you know may have something in common with them, but they are in the Bible. They didn't just appear and then disappear, okay? So I'm going to now get real intellectual with you. And so you probably won't remember this, and it's okay unless you, you know, maybe get on Jeopardy or something, you'll know this. But one of the most famous writings involving the seven deadly sins comes from an Italian writer by the name of Dante Alighieri, 14th century Divine Comedy. Anybody heard of that? Yeah, it's a three-part poem consisting of the Inferno, which is Italian for hell, Purgatorio, which is Italian for purgatory, and Paradiso, Italian for paradise. In Purgatorio, the second part of Dante's, they call it Dante's Inferno, Dante describes his fictional journey through purgatory, which is divided into seven terraces for purging and purification from the seven deadly sins. Like I said, you can walk out of here and not remember that, and that's okay. But if you do go on Jeopardy, you will know. Okay. So why should we care about these seven deadly sins? Well, I'm glad that you all asked. Because these sins are alive and well in our everyday lives. And as we look at these seven sins, we're going to find that they are all cut from the same cloth. None of them stands alone. Each one can often participate. Well, yeah, they can participate, and they can precipitate the other six, or one or the other. So they kind of blend together sometimes, and also they often snowball. And here's the important part: they snowball into sinful behavior, and it keeps on going. So we begin today. We're going to just do one sin today. I think that's all we can handle is just one sin. We're going to begin today with a sin of pride. Pride is defined as an inordinate attitude of self-importance or superiority, or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. Now, when our pride is based on that last definition, satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, it can be a good thing and not necessarily sinful. In fact, we should live by the principle that a job worth doing is worth doing well. My son told me when he was a grown man that if he ever heard that sentence again from anybody's mouth, he was just going to throw up. Because that's what I said on a daily basis, I guess. So that was my mantra. But so it's okay. We need to take pride in ourselves. We need to take pride in what we're doing. But the trouble with pride is that more often than not, we have a tendency to give ourselves credit for the glory for all of our abilities to achieve. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual gifts here. I'm talking about our skills and ability. Even it being an engineer is a skill that you have. But glory is defined as the state of highest honor. In Hebrew, it means weighty or heavy, and is used to express someone's worth. In Greek, the word doxa it means splendor, it means honor, glory, prestige, recognition. So in the Bible, glory most often refers to God's perfect character and eternal nature. It's mentioned, God's glory is mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. So let me give you an example how pride in our abilities to achieve can lead to stealing the glory that rightfully belongs to God. And I'm going to use myself as an example. I am an organized person with a disorganized mind. And I say that sincerely because I grew up in total chaos, yet I was always had this ability to compartmentalize and organize. Even in my professional life, I wrote standard operating procedures manuals, and I was excited to do it, okay? And I have, in every volunteer job, everything I've ever done in my life, right? She's nodding her head yes. I've been able to organize things. Ask the class leaders where they got their notebooks. Jessica, you have an organized mind too. Okay, but here's the deal. It never occurred to me all these years that those same organizational skills were given to me by God in order to remain sane and safe. Because I told you, I am an organized person with a disorganized mind. And the only way I can keep my brain from going off in 10 different directions is what God has created for me. So I accepted the praise and the glory and the accolades and the pats on the back without ever telling anyone that it was God who gave me these skills. Of course, none of you would do that. Not even an engineer would do that. You see, here's the deal. Next slide. When we take all the credit for what God has given us the ability to do, we are in essence being a glory hog. Now, there's an ouch factor for you. A person can become a glory hog if they tend to struggle with any of these characteristics, and I'm sure none of you will have to check off any of these, and they are in your booklet if you have to refer to them later in the day. Characteristics: constant need for approval, praise, and reward. Check. Feeling no one can be trusted to do what only you can do. Check. Taking undeserved credit when things go well, or blaming others, including God, when things go wrong. A glory hog is someone who's always relying on their own accomplishment, yet fails to acknowledge God's hand in their success. The sickness in this sin can come from low self-esteem. Being a glory hog is often a coping mechanism for bolstering our own self-worth. Instead of giving God the glory, we take the glory for ourselves and we take credit for what only God can do. On the other hand, many people will blame God, especially people that are agnostic or do not believe in God. And this just always blows my mind. They will blame God, a God they don't even believe in, for the disasters that are caused by a sin-filled world. How many of you heard somebody say, well, if your God is such a good God, why does he allow fill in the blank? So that's part of being a glory hog. So I've given you about three examples. I'm not going to read those today to you, but I invite you to. I gave you just the basic. They're Mark. There are three Bible passages. Look them up and read those stories. It will really help you understand what Jesus thinks about people trying to glorify themselves. So, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. So what is sober judgment? It is simply seeing yourself as a sinner who needs God. When we are self-absorbed and filled with pride, we can begin to seek the kind of glory that comes from becoming our own God. We were created by God to be unique. And I want to tell you, I'm looking out at the most unique group of people I have ever seen. You are beautiful, and each one of you is totally, totally unique, but not better than anyone else. The sad truth is that pride is a slippery slope. We have been taught to be independent and self-reliant, and in the process of doing so, we've become self-righteous. Righteousness is defined as purity of character. In the process of seeking to be that perfect person, we leave God out of the equation. False pride and self-righteousness go hand in hand, and it becomes a trap that Satan sets up in the mind of the perfectionist.
Ouch.
I'm the only perfectionist in the room. Is that right? Yeah.
I can get rid of your feedback, Josh said.
She's a perfectionist, too.
Takes one to know one.
I know. We may have to have a conversation afterwards. The remedy for sin. What is the remedy for sin? It always begins, and each week we will talk about this. The remedy for each of these sins always, always starts. You can't just white-knuckle your way through the remedy. It starts with a new attitude. As Christians, we know that we are being transformed daily or made new when our attitude begins to match God's will. And that's what has to happen first. So here are some of the ways that we can change our attitude. Matthew 6:1 states, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And John 7:18 says, "Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him or her." And this is really the Bible telling us what God thinks about seeking your own glory. So, here are some ways that you can ensure that you're not being a glory hog. First, you need to give credit where credit is due, and you do that by thanking God for the work of your hands. Tell others what God has done for you, and live out your story for God's glory. You see, from the moment each and every one of you was born until the day that you die, you are writing your story. And you're telling your story by the way you behave. In essence, you are a witness to the world around you. Your story has the potential, and I mean every one of you has the potential, to change lives and to bring glory to God in unbelievable and powerful ways. Don't think for a minute that can't happen. So the bottom line is always going to be this directive to follow Jesus' example. Remember the WWJD? What would Jesus do? So here's how you do that. Excuse me. Mark 10:43 says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, the anecdote for the poison of pride, and we all, let's face it, we all dabble a little bit into getting prideful. But here's the anecdote. Linda, you're going to be so happy. The anecdote for the poison of pride is a great big dose of humility. Just remember, no service to the Lord is too small. Now, in your handout, on page 2, is everybody with me? Okay. I'm going to close and get you to your classes early today because I want you to be able to get there without humiliating yourself at the food table. or falling down and, you know, looking somewhat aghast. So you have Philippians, everybody see Philippians 2, 3 through 8? Okay, this is what I'm going to give you, but I want you to share with me. I want everyone to read it with me, if you would, please. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So I'm hoping that each week you will understand a couple of things. The first thing I want you to know is sin is painful. It's painful to you, it's painful to others. And sometimes we see a sin and we don't even think that it's a sin, and we kind of slide into it. Satan is always watching us. He knows where all of our buttons, all of our weaknesses are, and he will push them any chance that he gets. But here's what I want you to hear, and I want you to hear it very clearly. The Holy Spirit, if anything, today or any day, any week at WOW, that something convicts your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. If something, I know I had to, when I was preparing this, I had to stop and go, okay, all right, let me see. I think I need to repent. Okay. But the bottom line is that conviction comes from the Holy Spirit for one reason and one reason only, to transform you into more like Christ Jesus. But, and this is a big but, if you find yourself feeling really bad about yourself or feeling really convicted to the point where you're kind of wallowing in it, don't. Because that is not from God. That is from Satan. He wants you to feel condemned. And you are not condemned because what? Because for the wages of sin is death. But, oh, come on. Somebody say it. I know I have it written down, but you guys, what was that first? Say it again, only louder and with more feeling.
But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Have a good second hour.